But let's take a look today at John chapter number 15. This is the last series, and really what we've done, the last message, I should say, in this series. And what we've done for the last several weeks, we've looked at the I am statements of Jesus. And we finished here in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine. And so what we've kind of done for the last 2 weeks is we've done an afterword to the series, because we've talked about the idea of the abiding life and what it means to abide in Christ. So last week we emphasized, or a few weeks ago, we talked about the vine specifically. Then last week we talked about some marks of the abiding life and the assurance and the security that we have in Christ. Well, today I'd like us to talk about a great theme of this whole discussion in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and that is the theme of love. So today we're going to discuss abiding in love. Now, if you remember, the discussion that we're seeing is Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. In John 13, Judas leaves. This is the night before the crucifixion. Judas Iscariot leaves. And now Jesus has his true 11 disciples with him. And he's going to teach them some things about their relationship with him to give them that assurance, again, as we've already talked about. But the theme of love you're going to find all throughout. So let's look at John 15, and I will have you notice, just in the passage that we've been looking at, pick it up in verse number 9. John 15 and verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. And of course, this amazing verse number 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. If you skip down to verse number 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. But really, journey back with me to where the discussion begins in chapter 13. Turn a few pages back to chapter number 13. I want you to see right from the beginning that in this whole discussion in the upper room, Jesus has been emphasizing love over and over and over again. So look at chapter 13, look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Look at verse 35. We'll talk about this in a minute or two. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Keep going into chapter 14. Because remember, as we have these chapter breaks, 13, 14, 15, 16, it's one discussion. It all happens at the same time. So Jesus continues, chapter number 14, look at verse number 15. Chapter 14 of John, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Look down at verse number 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Down to verse number 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Do you see the theme there? I mean, I'm not putting this into the text. It's there. We're just drawing out the truth today that consistently over and over and over again, the emphasis is on the love that that Jesus has for us is the same love that the Father, God, has for Jesus Christ. Do you understand the significance of that? I don't think that you could understand it. I can't fully grasp it. But could we at least for a moment this morning consider the magnitude of that love? Just to speak theologically, the kids have been learning in the last months about the Trinity, right? You guys have been learning about the Trinity, that God is Father, He is Son, and he is Holy Ghost, we realize that is perfect love. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, that the essence of God we see in 1 John, that God is love. And the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost has for all of eternity and will be for all of eternity perfect, wonderful love. And Jesus says, I am inviting you into that love. I've encouraged you to study the epistle of 1 John in conjunction with this passage, because the Apostle John in 1 John really unpacks this even more. And he talks about the fellowship that we have. And we think about fellowship sometimes as maybe having a meal together, and it's true, but that is the surface level fellowship. The true fellowship that the gospel talks about is the fact that we have been brought into the relationship that the Trinity has among themselves. It's amazing. And if you've been watching the news, and even if you're like, I don't watch hardly any news anymore. I'm just tired of it. Don't watch it. I'll read the articles, and just so I know, I stay in touch with what's going on. But I don't want to listen to another talking head on Facebook, on Fox News, on CNN, on MSNBC. I don't want to hear any of it anymore. Why? Because it's the total absence of love. The total absence. And that's the world that we're living in. And I thought, you know, this message is not intended to be an address on the current events that are going around. That's not the point of the message. However, the passage that we're looking at speaks to those current events directly. Directly. And so I want to encourage each of us to think about the fact that God has called Christians to be a people of love. I already mentioned the love for God and the love that God has for us. But we also know from the Bible that there's a brotherly love, isn't there? That there's a special love that you and I have as believers in Christ, one with another. And we have to always cherish and protect that. The Bible even says, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. It should be a special love among the brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's a brotherly love. There's a love for God. There's a brotherly love. There's a love of our neighbor that the Bible tells us about, doesn't it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's even a love for who? Your enemies. There's even a love for your enemies. So I want us to see a couple of very simple points this morning. We'll start in chapter 13 and we'll just look at a few emphases concerning this love that Christ desires us to exhibit. We'll start in verse 34 of chapter 13. But let me just say this. I believe that most Christians, and I would assume that everybody in the room, you want to love your neighbor. I want to even love my enemies. Because we're in Christ, we desire to exhibit that love. If you don't desire to exhibit love, then you're not in Christ. Because the true believer has a desire to love. And we're going to see those scriptures in a few minutes. The problem is this. I feel that myself and many Christian brothers and sisters, we want to love, but we need to look at the scriptures and learn to love properly. Would you agree with that? Sometimes we need to learn to love properly. Well, first emphasis is in verse number 34. And if you're taking notes, and I'd encourage you to take some notes because I'm going to reference several scriptures this morning that we're not going to have time to turn to them all. I'm going to quote them for you. We're going to stay in this text, but I'll quote supporting verses that I encourage you to write them down. But first of all, this morning, read verse number 34. And what we're going to see here, number one, love is our command. So just, would you say that with me? It's been a while since we've done this together. Would you say that with me? Begin. Love is our command. Jesus says in John 13, verse number 34, a new, what's the word? Commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. It's commanded all throughout the New Testament. It is not optional for the Christian. It is not something that depends on the person. It doesn't depend on the situation that I'm in. I am called in every situation to respond with, what's the word? Love. Love. And listen, all you have to do is listen to the popular songs of all of the generations throughout all of history. And you will know that what the world is looking for is love. And we could joke about it, and sometimes it can be a little humorous, and you can sing the old songs, a lot of them from the 70s, that'll make you chuckle a little bit. But the truth is, they speak to a deep need in people's heart to experience real love. And Jesus says to the Christian, I command you, you must be a people of love. I have to ask, just what am I being commanded to do? Well, love begins when we think less of ourselves and more of others. Love begins when we think less of ourselves and more of others. When I can learn to elevate the needs and concerns of others above my own. First reference I'll give you, Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. Somebody in the church posted these verses this week. I thought it was great. It says here, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, this is Philippians 2, 1 through 4, if any bowels and mercies, he says, if there is this love in Christ, and of course there should be, he says, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now here it comes. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other as good as himself. Some of you know the passage. Is that what it says? You're like, well, I don't know, does it? It says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I wonder how many of us could actually say that we are more concerned with the needs of other people than our own needs. I mean, really? I think some of us could say we are as concerned for the needs of others as we are for our own needs. I think I measure up okay with that one. But what are we being commanded to do? We are being commanded to elevate the needs and concerns of other people above even our own. We need an empathy, not only for the needs that we think people have, but for the felt needs that they have. A willingness to consider the perspective of another. I think as Christians, we can be so eager I can be so eager to give my opinion, but what I need is the admonition of James. Let every man be slow to speak. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The first thing we need to do is learn to be people who listen. Because love is our command. And you cannot love somebody unless you listen to them. Am I off base here? That doesn't mean that what other people say is correct. It doesn't even mean that you have to agree with everything that everybody says. But how many of you have heard the old expression that someone could say, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care? And there's truth in that. It's biblical. Simply learning to listen. Number one, love is our command. Number two this morning is in verse number 35, and this is critical. Love is our testimony. Could you say that one with me? Ready? Love is our testimony. Jesus says in verse number 35 of John 14, in this great upper room discussion, Jesus says, John 13:35. I moved you along too quickly. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? Love one to another. It doesn't say love is our testimony. It doesn't say men will know you're a Christian by what you wear, how you vote. Wait, now, does our Christianity affect all of those things? Absolutely. Absolutely. So don't misunderstand me, okay? I'm not going off the left wing deep end or anything like that. I'm just trying to take the scriptures and apply it to us as Christians. The fact is this, there's one mark that Jesus said ought to be the above all, the distinguishing mark of the Christian, and it is what? Love. It ought to be love. The world is watching. The world is watching. Do you believe that? That the world is watching? Do we live as if the world is watching? Jesus says in 1 John, or John said, the apostle by the Holy Spirit said in 1 John 2, this is another reference for you, 1 John 2, 9 through 11, if you're truly a Christian, you're going to love. That's what he says. He says this, 1 John 2, 9 through 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. If you're a Christian, you will love, he says. 1 John 3, verses 14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. One of the early church, they called them church fathers. I don't know that that's the best term, but I'll use it anyway, was a man named Tertullian. Some of you are probably familiar with it. And Tertullian wrote a great book to the Roman Empire defending the Christian faith. It was basically called The Apology, and he wrote this. And in there, as he was defending the faith, he called to witness what people were saying. And basically, he says to the Roman officials, he says, listen, you know what they say. They say, look at how they love each other. That the early church was known, the ones that would go to the stake. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that the early church was not protesting or petitioning the government for their religious freedom, right? The early church went. They assembled. They weren't gonna say, well, the government says we can't assemble, so we're just gonna go along with it. No, they went, and their master was the Lord, and they obeyed the Lord. But when it came time to suffer the consequences, they were people of peace. They were people of love, and the witness of the church spread like wildfire, because the church was a people of love. If someone was asked to describe me, if someone was asked to describe you, would part of the description, at least part of the description, would it say, he loves people, she really cares about people? That's a challenging thought for all of us, isn't it? I think many believers, I said this earlier, we truly do love people, but at times we allow the flesh to take control and obscure that love we have for others. I don't think there's anybody in this room even that would say, and most Christians I know that would say, oh, I don't care about people. I hope that they die. You know, I hope no Christian would have that, because 1 John says that you would be a murderer. But at the same time, there are things that can obscure that love. The flesh can take over. What are you most known for at work? At school? On Facebook? Before we speak, Jesus says that love is our testimony. Before we speak, let's consider that the world is watching. What do they see? Scripture for this. You ready? Colossians, this is the scripture reference. Colossians 4, verses 5 through 6. Listen to what it says. Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. What does he mean by those who are without? Who's he talking about? Well, he's saying the church is the within and the unbelievers are the without. He says, you need to be careful how you live your life in front of the people on the outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech, listen, you know this verse. let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your post be always with grace. Let your text message be always with grace. Because there's a watching world. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this morning, but I'm going to. And I feel that it's the Lord's will that I do. Because again, I did not intend this. This message has never been intended to address the current events that are going on today, but it does. A friend of mine, his name is Aaron, actually. And he's a pastor, associate pastor in Michigan. He's an African-American, fundamental, independent Baptist pastor. And he's married to, he's in a biracial marriage. And he's served the Lord for 17 years in the ministry. And he's been watching Christians react to everything that's been going on for the last couple of weeks. And you know what he said? He said that his heart was broken. He doesn't believe in rioting. He doesn't believe in any of that. But I'm just trying in my life to learn to listen before I speak. And I'm not really good at it. I'm from New England. Worse yet, I have 300 years of family from the Berkshires. That might even be harder to deal with, right? So I'm not real good at listening before I speak. But what he wrote was really powerful. Remember, we're speaking in the context that love is our testimony. This is what he said. And I don't say this to chastise anyone. I say this to challenge us all. This is what he says, quote, "Church, specifically my church, I want you to know that you've been heard. We've heard how awesome Donald Trump is. We've heard your opinions on COVID-19. We've heard how stupid masks are. We've heard your rants on social distancing. We've heard how much you hate your governor, and they've got a good one there in Michigan. We've heard how much you hate our governor. We've heard your opinion on Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, and All Lives Matter. We've heard your statistics on how horrible Black people are and because we are killing ourselves. We've heard your opinion on just about everything," he says. "You are welcome to post and share whatever you like. Your posts are being seen and heard. They're not being heard and seen by the governor, the rioters, or the news media. They are being seen by the nurse who went home in tears after watching COVID patients die. They are being seen by the Black family in your church who have experienced racism. They are being seen by your friends that do not know Jesus. You are heard, but are you worth listening to?" And he finishes with this: "What has literally brought me to tears today is how we have failed to share the gospel. We've shared all kinds of other news, except for the good news. We've missed an opportunity," end quote. I could probably go through that statement and say, "Well, Aaron, you have to understand, look at statistic X and look at fact Y, and they might even be true, but it doesn't matter." Another friend of mine who's dealing with the same thing, he told me this story as I wanted to talk to him this week. He said, "Years ago, my wife and I had a miscarriage. We went to the doctor. First thing the doctor told us was this. He said, 'Listen, you're young, you're healthy, you'll be able to have another baby.'" And was that statistically true? Was that factually correct? Was there any love in what he said? Was there any desire? And I'm not, doctors deal with a lot of things. Simply hear love that says, "I may not understand all this. I may not agree with all this, but help me see where you're coming from so I can love you. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love is a command. Love is our testimony. But let's bring it home with the best news of all. Turn back over to chapter 15. Listen, love is our security. Love is our security. And what's going to now bring all this home is for us to realize that none of this is possible. True love is not possible unless we first get a glimpse of the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Because look what Jesus says in chapter number 15, and look at verse number 9, the very first part of the verse in verse number 9. Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus says, if I could add a little bit to this, if I could add a little commentary to this, you cannot measure the love of God for you. You cannot fathom the love that God has for you. You cannot express the love that God has for you. Because until you can understand God in all of his infinity, until you can understand how God can know every thought of every person at every moment throughout all of history, until you can understand how God can fling the stars into space, until you can understand how great and powerful and mighty God is in all of his works, until you can understand that, you'll never fully understand the love that is in Christ Jesus for us. O love of God, the hymn writer said, measureless. Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. You see, friends, love is our security. Don't place your security, don't place your confidence in anything else, not in your bank account, not in your success, not in your family identity, not in anything. Don't put your security, not in your obedience even to the scripture. You cannot put your security in anything except this, that as Ephesians 1 says, we are accepted in the beloved. Behold, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. You see, complete acceptance, security in Christ, is the foundation for a life of loving others. John 4:17-19, herein is our love perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Have you heard the expression, hurting people hurt people? Have you heard that before? Hurting people. Anytime somebody wrongs someone else, very often you can go into their life and find some wrong that's coming from. But friends, if we will surrender our hurts to his perfect healing, then, as the scripture says, we are free to love. There is no fear in love. We love him because he first loved us. The author, Gary Chapman, he wrote a book that's a helpful book and a famous book called The Five Love Languages. Some of you may have read it before. Some of you that are thinking about getting married might have read it even. It's a great one. In that book, Mr. Chapman coined the phrase, ready for this? Love tank. Okay? How many of you have heard that before? The idea of a love tank. Okay? See a couple hands up. All right? So here's the premise of the book. I'd encourage you to read the book. But the premise of the idea of the love tank is this. Every person has an imaginary reservoir inside them. And he calls it their... Come on, you got to say it. You'll feel better after you actually say it. The weirdness will be over. They've got this, what's it called? It's the, you guys, you did it. That was awesome. All right. Everybody's got this reservoir called the love tank. And basically, the question is, how full is your love tank, right? So if you're feeling, if you're receiving love, what's happening to that love tank? It's just filling up. Now, typically, and this is a truth. I believe God has created us this way. when someone is just full of love, they've received love and their love tank is full, how do they usually treat others? Usually a lot better. In a marriage, before you try to fix your spouse, Mr. Chapman says, what you ought to do is focus on filling up their love tank that's probably been depleted. You fill it up and see if that makes a difference. Great advice. However, the premise is this. If you fill your partner's love tank, you have a better relationship. But the fact is this. Christ-like love far surpasses that. The love of Christ, with the love of Christ, if you have that in your heart, the tank is always full. So there's danger in his advice too, because it can cause other people to look where for filling? To look to their spouse, to look to their children, to look to this person and receive that. Whereas we ought to endeavor to do that for one another. But the point is this, as a Christian, we're not looking to other people for our validation. We're not looking to other people to accept us. We can approach the Lord and understand that the tank is always full, that we have an exceeding abundant fullness of God's love. David said, surely goodness and mercy follow me. He says, my cup what? It's running over. I'm filled to abundance. He's given me all that I need. And because of this, look at the second part of John 15, verse number 9. He says, so have I loved you, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. I've just filled you up with my love. And now he says, you need to do what? Continue in my love. Continue in my love. You see, even though we know intellectually and theologically that we are full of the love of Christ, we don't live in that love. And so the next point this morning is this. Not only is love a command, not only is love our testimony, not only is love our security, but he says, continue. Love is our pursuit. It's something that we have to continue in. It's something that we have to abide in. Why? Because there will be a temptation to stop loving. There will be other things in our lives that try to steal our attention, that will try to divert our love from primary love to God and then secondarily love to men and women. Jude, verse 21 and 22 in Jude, the Bible says this, keep yourselves in the love of God. Jesus says, continue. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then he says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Making a difference. If we're honest with ourselves, what is it that we're really passionate about? Some people are very passionate about politics. Some people are very passionate about their work. Some people very passionate about their money. Some people very passionate about, and some of these things are good, bad, indifferent, right? Some people are very passionate about their own personal family. But the question is, with all of those things that we can be passionate about, how passionately are we pursuing a life of love toward others? How passionate are we pursuing that love that Christ calls us to? Because love is to be. I mean, reverse it. Our Savior is love. Love is our Savior. That's why the hymn writer said, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. He's not talking about a feeling. He's talking about a person, Jesus Christ. God is love. We already read that. And look now at the last verses we'll look at in this whole series. We've seen them already. But look with me at verse number 12 and 13 again. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now here it is, verse number 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And Jesus says the greatest love you will ever see is what Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth, or God demonstrated, God displayed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If Christ can go to the cross for a filthy sinner, I can be kind on a Facebook post. I can listen to a coworker. I can be patient with a family member. Ephesians 4:12, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We get too inflated an idea of ourselves sometimes, don't we? That the love of God was shed on our hearts while we were in our sin. The blood of Jesus was shed for us in our disobedience. And when you first realized all that Jesus did for you, you were willing to just repent of who you were and believe on his name. And you might be in the room or you might be watching today and you've never accepted the love of Christ. The Bible says that there's no greater love than what Christ did for us on the cross. And he proved that his love was effective when he rose from the dead. And he says that if you will simply call out to him in faith, if you will simply bow your head or bow your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, but thank you for loving me. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And I receive you as my Savior. If you'll do that, you'll receive the greatest gift of love the world has ever known. Would you do that today? You don't need to come down an aisle. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to do anything except in your heart, in your mind, bow to Christ and tell Jesus you receive him. But then, Christian, we have to walk in that same love. If you're like me, all of these scriptures today convicted your heart about something. So we're going to now go to a time of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I'm going to invite the musicians to come and we'll sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us again. And Amy, you can play if you don't mind as we all pray together. But let's have prayer meeting right now. Maybe you know somebody you need to pray for that you haven't shown love to. Lord, help us as we seek your face. Maybe you're in here and God has convicted your heart. Maybe God has shown you some specific area where you have been unloving. Would you confess and forsake that this morning? Father, we do love you because you first loved us. Lord, I pray that we would walk in your love, that we would abide in the vine. Make us a channel, make us a conduit, that others would see Christ in us. Lord, you've given us a tremendous opportunity right now. People all around us are confused, they're struggling, they're worried. May we be a people of the gospel. Lord, I pray that this church, Lord, that this week you would lead us to people that need to be saved and that we would be a wonderful testimony. We pray for the salvation of those around us. Lord, we are confident that you are still going to do a work in this church and in this place. That nothing that has happened in the last few months have changed anything about your mission here in North Adams and the Berkshires and Southern Vermont. That you have put us here to be a light for the lost and hope for the hurting. So, Lord, we pray that you would expand our reach. We pray that you give us great boldness and courage, but a spirit of love and compassion. May we reach someone this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are so glad that you've taken the time to join us today. If you've been blessed by the message, or if you have placed your faith in Jesus today, we want to hear from you. Maybe you still have questions about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Please let us know, and we would love to answer those questions from the Bible. We would also be happy to provide you with the Bible and other free Christian resources to help you grow in your faith. You can email us at info@mountgreylockbaptist.com or send us a message on Facebook. You could also call us at 413-662-2107. We would love to hear from you, and our desire is to be a blessing to you in any way that we can. God bless.